John chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 for me?
Yes. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses is lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen. Thank you for that, Simone. That's a long passage. You took some weight off of me. let me pray for us. God, thank you so much again, just for who you are. You're good. And I pray, Lord, that this message will be used to speak to us and meet us where we're at and really encourage us and strengthen us, equip us, save us, whatever it is that you're trying to do in our lives, Lord. I pray ultimately that you would increase and that I would decrease in this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're in a sermon series titled The Cross. And this is something that we're doing really across the world as a part of every nation. And the text that Simone just read is really a great text. When you look at the guy named Nicodemus, I want to give you some context about who he is so it can make more sense. Nicodemus is a man who was very influential in society. He was a wealthy man. He was a Jewish elite. He was a Pharisee. He had high reputation, had a lot of power, right? He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which means that he counseled the high priest. And so he was a person of high influence. And what you see in this text is that Nicodemus is a person who has been listening to and observing the life of Jesus Christ and has piqued his interest. And as a result, he said, I want to go talk to him. Oh, he was curious. He's a seeker. That's what we'll call it. He's a seeker of the things of the Lord. And that's a good thing, right? To be someone who's interested about the things of the Lord, someone who is curious about God because you might have observed what he's done in someone else's life or you heard his teaching and it piqued your interest. And so it's like, hey, I'm curious about this person named Jesus Christ. And so he said, I'm gonna go talk to him. But being curious and being a seeker isn't enough, according to this text. Now here's what I want to say. He's a seeker, but it has some limitations. And we know this because in verse 2, it said one night, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Why did he come tonight? That's how you got to read the text. Why did he come to Jesus at night? Right? It's because he did not want to be seen with him. He did not want to be associated with him. He came discreet. Y'all ever watch Nick at Night growing up, or am I dating myself here? Is that still a thing?
It ain't hitting
with Gen Z. But growing up, growing up, Nick at Night was a thing. I used to watch it all the time. This is Nick at Night. He's coming incognito. He's coming secretly because he does not want to be associated with Jesus Christ. And the reason why he doesn't want to be associated is because he can lose everything that he's worked for. His reputation's on the line. His influence is on the line. His being a part of, you know, the tension between the Pharisees and Jesus all through the scripture. It's a really tense relationship. They really don't like each other, right? They're constantly battling, and he is a Pharisee. So what would people say if they saw this Jewish elite, a Pharisee, coming to Jesus throughout the day saying, aren't you supposed to be a religious teacher? Aren't you supposed to be a teacher of the law? Why are you talking to Jesus? You're the educated man. He's the uneducated man. You shouldn't be associated with him. He can lose his power, his influence, his wealth, all of that, which brings me to my point. Being a seeker is good. And I think for those who are a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be searching out people who are curious about the things of the Lord. Because when you're a seeker, you're open to coming to a gathering. You're open to coming to get some coffee and open up the scriptures and talk about the things of the Lord. Right? You're even open to come to a prayer meeting. You're open to opening up the scriptures on your own and kind of see what Jesus is talking about. But it's not enough because it has limits. And that limits it, that limit is, I'm not going to lose my reputation. I'm not going to lose my influence. I'm not going to lose my power. In other words, I'm not going to suffer for being associated with Jesus Christ. And so we see this with Nicodemus, right? He's curious. He's a seeker. It's piqued his interest. He wants to know a little bit about Jesus, but he's clearly not a born again believer of Jesus Christ. By the way, my title of the message today is The Necessity of Regeneration, or The Necessity of Being Born Again. So that brings me to my first point. Look at verses 3-5. Here's the point. Being born again is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of God. Being born again is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of God. This is verses 3-5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot be in God's kingdom. That's clear as day. Nicodemus said, but if a person is already old, how can he be born again? He's confused. He cannot enter his mother's womb again. So how can he be a person born a second time? But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless you are born from water and the Spirit, you cannot enter God's kingdom. So here's what you see. Jesus cuts straight through the fluff right here, right? And he challenges all of Nicodemus's reservations. Nicodemus, as I said, was a Jewish man, a Pharisee, a morally good man, a teacher of the law. He already believed that he was in the kingdom of God just by where he was born and who he is and what he does. He already thought he was a Christian, but Jesus here is challenging all of those assumptions. He says, you must be born again. Now, the word here in the original language, born again, is actually kind of tricky, right? It means, it's a double entree. It means two things. It can mean you must be born again, or it can mean you must be born from above. And so when Jesus uses this word, he's really conveying two essential truths. Number one, he says you must be born again. In other words, being a Jew or being born a Jew is not enough. A second birth is necessary. And so nationality, physical descent means nothing in regards to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, nobody is born a Christian. Nicodemus thought he was a Christian solely because he was a Jew, but he was sadly mistaken. Mere close proximity to the faith does not equal conversion in the faith. Watch this. Growing up in church does not make you a Christian. Religious activities does not make you a Christian. Growing up with believing parents does not make you a Christian. Being baptized does not make you a Christian. No, Jesus said a second birth is necessary. You must be born again. But that's not it. He also says you need to be born from above. So the second birth is not something that you can achieve through effort, status, or lineage, but it has to come from God. There's many things that we can join in this world. You can join a church. You can join an organization. You can join a club. You can join a team. Like, there's so many things that we can join, but the only thing that you can't join by your own strength is the kingdom of God. It's utterly different than the way that this world is construed. Entering the kingdom of God is entirely dependent upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just a mere intellectual decision. nor does your parents' faith really matter. No, it's completely a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit being pressed upon a person through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says you must be born from above. This is the doctrine of regeneration. It destroys any arguments around legalism. You don't achieve heaven. You don't become a Christian by living better. You don't become a Christian by being morally good. You don't become a Christian by being more religious. And you don't become a Christian by forsaking other vices or what we consider vices. You don't become a Christian by praying certain prayers. No, you don't play any part in becoming a Christian. It's a free gift of God. You have to be born again and you have to be born from above. Look at Nicodemus's resume. If I must just go back to his resume. This is a morally good man. This is a man full of religious activity, right? He's a teacher of the law, so he knows the scripture. And what we see in this passage is clearly he does not have a relationship with God at all. He does not know. He's standing right in front of the creator of the universe, and he doesn't know that he's standing in front of him. He has limited him to a person that's a good teacher of the law, but he's actually God in the flesh. You have to be born from above. He can't recognize it. He is spiritually dead. He is spiritually blind. And if you don't know the Lord, or if you do have a relationship with the Lord, it's because he chose you. You must be born again. Now, that brings me to my second point. Being born again is necessary in order to experience spiritual life. Being born again, this is important, is necessary in order to experience spiritual life. This is verses 6-8. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Look what Jesus says. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who was born of the spirit. Nicodemus is confused at this point. He's asking questions like, how can these things be? You're talking about going into my mother's womb. I'm already an adult. Jesus, what? There's really like a little bit of a condescending attitude right here. I'm an adult. You're talking about being born again. I can't go back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about, Jesus Christ? And really, he's just missing the whole point of what Jesus is trying to communicate. Therefore, our Lord has to expound on these spiritual truths so that he can understand it. Let's take a look at what he says. He says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. What is Jesus talking about? It's simple. He's really talking about a nature, right? He's talking about the nature of humanity apart from God. And honestly, if I can just be all the way real with you guys, he's really explaining to Nicodemus and us through this scripture the central core reason why we must be born again. Like, this is the root cause of why we need to be born again. And it's because we need a new nature to even follow God. We are not spiritual people naturally. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins. The Bible makes it emphatically clear that the flesh desires the things of the world. You remember in 1 John, when John tells us, he said, Do not pursue the things of this world. What is the things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let me simplify that for you. Sex, salary, status. He says, do not pursue those things. And if you do, he says that the love of the Father is not in you. Now watch this. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says friendship. He says, do you not know friendship with the world is hostility against God? Right? But if you like, we can go straight down right here in John chapter 3. I think it said the best in verse 19. This is Jesus continuing this conversation with him. He says, this is the judgment. Listen to this. Y'all hear this. This is the judgment that light has come into the world. What is light? The light is the truth, and the light is Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. This is your judgment. This is our judgment. This is all of us. This is our judgment. Light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come into the world. You would think that we want a relationship with him. You would think that we would cling on to Jesus Christ. You would think that we want to be around all of his teaching and allow him to lead us and guide us in life, considering that he is the creator of the universe. You would think that's the logical conclusion, but it's not. The conclusion is light is coming to the world and people love darkness. That word love, you can circle it over and over and over and over and over again. People love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. You don't want to be around things of the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. Listen to me. The Bible teaches us this, and Jesus teaches us this. This is the natural condition of the human heart. This is it. We love darkness. We love our sin. We love our independence. And we love ourselves. And we don't want anyone challenging that. We don't want anyone infringing on that because they're stepping on our toes. But what I'm saying to you is this. We're not talking about behavior modification now. We're talking about something that's deep rooted in the soul. We're talking about sin flowing in and through our life. And we love it according to what Jesus is saying to us. We love darkness. This is why we can't and follow God apart from having a completely new nature, is because we don't want to. And you're not going to get born again until you accept that. You have to lean into the truth. You say, you know what? I really don't want to do anything that Jesus is asking me to do because I love darkness. That's the teaching of the scripture right here. Therefore, we need a new nature. We need a new heart. We need new desires. We need to be rescued from this present natural condition. Hence, we need to be born again. He says, don't be surprised about being born again. Don't be surprised that I use this analogy. He says, the wind blows where it wills. He says, it's like wind. You can't see the wind, but you feel it. You know the direction. You know that it's going somewhere. You know that it's got some power in it. You know that it possesses some power. And you know that it's real, although you can't see the wind. And he says the same is true with the spiritual world being born again. You cannot see it, right? And so it's not going to make sense to you if you haven't been born again. You cannot see it. You don't understand it. Watch this. But for the person who has experienced it, the person that's experienced the power of God knows for certain that it's real. Because there's this assurance. This assurance in our hearts that confirms that we got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's this keen awareness. We're talking about spiritual life right now. It's this keen awareness that God does indeed love us and that he's actually working in our life in a very personal way. You sense God's presence. You sense God is real. You sense his love. You sense his holiness. There it is. You sense his peace. You sense his guidance growing in your life. And you sense a cleansing taking place in the soul. To be spiritually dead is to be filled of the world, filled with anxiety, filled with worry, filled with shame. Restlessness, right? That's what you call spiritual death. Trying to get relief in other things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You're trying to get relief in those things. You're spiritually dead. You don't know God. You're not alive to God. But he says when the Holy Spirit comes in and you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. Titus 3 says it this way, that we are washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That he's cleansing these impure motives in us. He's cleansing us from lust. He's cleansing us from jealousy and envy. He's cleansing us from guilt, shame, and the stain of sin. In other words, he's cleansing us from darkness. And the believer, the person that's been born again, is keenly aware. It's not vague. They are keenly aware of this cleansing taking place in our soul. There's a couple of descriptions of this from some people in the faith. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary in China in the 1800s. I'm not going to share his whole story, but I'm just going to. When he got converted at the age of 15, here's what he said. It was like a light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit. That there was nothing to be done but to fall on my knees and accept that Jesus, this Jesus is my Savior and his salvation, and praise God forevermore. Like a light shining through his heart. John Wesley said it this way. He said, when I got saved, he said, I felt strangely warm in the inside. He said, I felt that I did indeed trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, an assurance that was given to me that he has taken away my sins, that he has washed me as white as snow. Or if you want, you can look at the Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when the first church was birthed. It says when people heard this message that Jesus is Lord and Savior, it said that they were cut to the heart. What is that? That's power coming. That's conviction of sin. And they said to Peter, what should we do? He said, repent, be baptized, all of you. Or if you got a, you got your own story, you can remember the day that the Lord saved you. I remember mine crystal clear, February 14, 2010, heard the message of the gospel, and I was cut to the heart. I did not come there expecting to get saved. I came in there playing around. I came in there because my friend, who's now my wife, asked me to come out. And I was playing around, making fun of the music, laughing at contemporary worship because I had a Kojic background. And then Pastor Brock preached the message of the gospel. And then God cut my heart and shredded to pieces. And I walked out there a new creation in Christ. But you don't need my story. A lot of you got your own stories, how the Lord met you and changed you, when light shined to your heart, when you got cut to the heart, when you were strangely warm in the inside because you heard this beautiful message of the gospel, or you was reading the scripture, or you was crying out to the Lord in your room, whatever the case may be, and God saved you, and he changed you, and you ain't been the same since. Here's number three, and this is my last point here, and I'm in my seat. Being born again is made possible by looking up to Jesus Christ on the cross. So we're talking about the nature of it, but now we're talking about how is this possible? You just told me that it's not something that I can do, and I'm right. You can't. But there's some practicalities that must take place when someone's about to get saved. Like, this is the thing that happens when someone gets saved. They start looking up to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me kind of explain it this way. Verse 9 says, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? This is the question that we're answering now. How, what are you talking about? How can these things be? And in verse 14, Jesus gives us the clear answer. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Lifted up, believe. Nicodemus, when he heard this, he would immediately knew what Jesus was talking about. He was a teacher of the law. This is a passage from the Old Testament. This is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4-9. And the story goes like this. The people, the Israelites, were nearing the end of their journey in the wilderness. And as they were nearing the end of their journey in the wilderness, they began to complain. And if you read the story, you see they complain a lot. And typically God's gracious towards them. He ignores it, but this time he wasn't. This time the scripture says he sent some venomous snakes into the wilderness that started biting the people in Israel. And as they were getting bitten, they were dying. And in desperation, they go back to Moses and say, listen, we repent, man. We sinned against God and we sinned against you. Please go intercede. We need God to stop this. And what God did was he said, okay, listen, Moses, I'm not taking the snakes away. But what I want you to do is I want you to take a bronze. I want you to get some bronze and I want you to sculpt it into a snake. I want you to put it on the pole, lift it up high. And he says, tell the people when they get bit, look up at the bronze and they're going to be healed. You have to trust God's provision. This is the point. Trust in God's provision in order for you to be saved or be healed. If you don't look up, you're going to die. But if you look up, you're going to be healed. And so Jesus is obviously using this story as a foreshadow, if you will, for his own crucifixion. He says, just as the Israelites are being saved by looking up to this bronze serpent snake in faith, so too my people will be saved by looking to Jesus in faith on the cross. The one that's going to be lifted up on the cross, we have to look to him. And that's exactly what happened to Nicodemus, not in this passage. And so if you skip through in John 7, you see him kind of inching closer to the kingdom of God. I won't go into the details, but basically the Pharisees were wanting to arrest Jesus for some things that took place. And Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. That's verse 51, chapter 7. We don't got time to get into it. But then and what you see in that passage is he's getting closer. He didn't publicly say that he's a believer, but he publicly defended him, right? And then chapter 19, verse 38 and 39. I'll read this one. Here's what we see. It says, after these things, Joseph of, I don't know how to say it, Arimathea, is that right? Thank you, my brother. Who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body for Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Here it is. So he came and he took away his body. Here it is. Nicodemus also, what he doing there, right? Who earlier had come to Jesus by night. So they put it right there. You came by night, discreet, incognito. Now you're here in the open. Came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Now, obviously something's happened, right? Like, you can just infer that something significant has happened in Nicodemus' life. He's no longer hiding at all. He's no longer limited in his seeking. He is willing, here it is, he is willing to risk everything by participating in this burial of the one who had just been crucified on the cross, which is Jesus Christ, of course. So what happened? Well, it's actually rather simple. He looked up. He looked up and he saw our Lord high and lifted up on the cross. And the words of John 3 begin to make sense to him. What's the words? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. These words started to make sense. The penny dropped. And he's thinking, just as the Israelites had the venom of poisonous snakes running through their veins, Jesus now is revealing to Nicodemus and to us, we have something far more deadlier running through our veins, and it's the poison of sin. It wasn't enough for Nicodemus to be born a Jew. It wasn't enough for him to be a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, a member of the Jewish elite. None of these things could save him. None of these things could open up his eyes to the kingdom of God. None of these things could grant him eternal life. It's the poison of sin could not be cured by anything Nicodemus achieved or possessed. Only God's provision can bring healing to Nicodemus. Only thing that he can do is to look up to that despised, ugly image of the cross where Jesus was stretched out high and wide in order for him to be made whole, in order for him to have a new life, in order for him to be filled with the power of God, in order for him to get a new heart, in order for the Holy Spirit to be dwelling inside of him. He had to look up, not looking in. And I think the best way to explain this, and I'll close it right here, is a story of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon, for those who don't know, is one of the most influential Christians that ever lived, right? He gave his life to the Lord 175 years ago. The reason why the date is significant, because it was January 6th of 1850. I thought that was pretty cool when I looked that up, which is tomorrow. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was saved. He woke up that morning, decided to go to a particular place of worship, only to find himself in a snow blizzard. And the results of that led him to end up in a Methodist church. He wasn't a Methodist. He was just trying to get out the blizzard. He found a little place to worship. So he stopped there just so he can get out the snow. He was cold. And he got in there and he says that the church was small, less than what we got in here right now. It was about 10 to 15 people in the church. And to make matters worse, the pastor of the church was not even there. He must have couldn't come because of the blizzard. And so a lay member had to get up and preach the message. Now, here's what C.H. Spurgeon says about this event. Here's what he says. He says he was obliged to stick to the text. Here's why. For the simple reason, he had nothing else to say. He wasn't that good of a preacher. The text was this. It's from Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. C.S. Spurgeon said he didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There I was, he says, I thought a glimpse of hope in that text. Something about that text sparked his interest. And he began, he says, my dear friends, this is a very simple text. It says, look. Now, that doesn't take a great deal of effort to look. It ain't lifting your finger. It ain't lifting the foot. It just says, look. Well, a man must not need to go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. Then he said unto me, look unto me. Ah, he said, many people are looking at themselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Then the good man followed up with this text right here. He said, look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look, I'm dead and I'm buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend and I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look at me, look at me. Watch this. Then he looks at C.H. Spurgeon, and this is what he said. He said, young man, you look very miserable. And he said, you will always be miserable, miserable in this life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, the moment, this moment, you will be saved. Here's what C.A. Spurgeon had to say about that. He said, as he was listening to this text, he realized that he was waiting for this man to give him 50 things to do in order to be made right with God. And as he started preaching this text from Isaiah 45, verse 22, he realized he had to do nothing but to look up. And he said, he looked and he looked and he looked till he could not look no more. And God saved him. Then and there, he says, watch this. Then and there, he struggled with depression. The cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic joy of them because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Here's what I say to you in closing. Being a Christian is not about what you do. Being a Christian is about what he did. So I don't know what your preconceptions is about Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to jump through loops. He's not asking you to clean yourself up. He's not asking you really to do anything other to look to the hills, look to the cross, and watch God do something special in your life. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a relationship with you, not because we're perfect, but because you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us, even when we're not faithful. And I pray, Lord, that you will open up the eyes of our hearts, just like it was with Lydia. On the scripture, you said, Lydia, the scales fell off her heart. As the Apostle Paul was preaching, opened up her hearts to be able to believe the things that were being said. Lord, I pray that we'll be a people of faith who can believe the scriptures, that can believe your word, and can believe in the life and death of resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can walk in the newness to which you have called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Listen, guys.